I'm going to ask you, once again, put your thinking caps on. We have to think. Turn to Romans chapter 7 in our ongoing exposition of what is a very difficult portion of Scripture, but very practical. And so we need to think. Think hard. There's no greater problem in the Christian life than the problem of remaining sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we're told that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man that we used to be has been put to death in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so as a result, we're no longer slaves to sin. However, and this is a big however, our old sin nature continues to hang on to us and harass us and give us troubles. Let me give you an illustration, okay? You have to use your imaginations for this one. I want you to imagine that this afternoon after the service, you greet everyone and then you go home. You unlock the door and you walk into your house. And there's an old man that you don't know sitting on your sofa, eating a piece of that chocolate cake that you made yesterday. He's sitting there eating the cake with his feet up on the coffee table. And you're shocked, right? Are you shocked? There's an old man you don't even know him. He's sitting in your living room. Say, how did you get in here? Who are you? What are you doing here? He says, this is my house. And you say, you know, that's unbelievable. This is not your house. This is my house. And you better get out now or I'm calling the police. Now, use your imaginations, please. And so the old man says to you, go ahead, you blankety blank, call the police. So you call the police. The police come. Somehow the old man disappears. And they're looking all over for him. They can't find him, so they leave. As soon as they leave, the old man comes back out. You tell him, get out. He says, no, I'm not getting out. This is my house. Get out. No, I won't get out. So he's an old man, real old. You take a hold of him and you open the door. Your wife opens the door and you throw him out and you lock the door. And you go back in and 5 minutes later, he comes back into the living room. And so you call the police again. The police come back and he disappears. Do you understand? This is a problem. Real problem. And this guy, he just doesn't come and sit around. He eats your food. He's vulgar. He's hateful. He irritates you, harasses you. He really gets under your skin. And he doesn't go away. This gets so bad that every time you see him, you have a fight. Because you want him out of the house, you call the police, and they stop coming because they don't never see the old man. You move away to Juneau, Alaska. I mean, you're desperate. You want to get away from this guy. You buy another house, and you're out there and way out and nowhere, up on the mountain somewhere. Nobody's around, and the next thing you know, the old man's coming. He's in your house again. He's in your house. And the cops there don't come and get him either. You find out later on, he hides from them. He hides in this crawl space underneath your house. In the passage that we're going to read, we're given a biblical portrait of this old man. This old man who is really our remaining sin. As remaining sin, as it is revealed to us by the law of God. Romans chapter 7, I want to begin reading at verse 14. Keep thinking of this old man. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I told you last time that in this section of Romans chapter 7, Paul gives us what amounts to as an autobiographical account of his own spiritual struggles, the same kinds of spiritual struggles that you and I, if you're a Christian, that you have. I think that Paul writes about his own personal spiritual struggles to help us to avoid two extremes. The first extreme is the extreme of fooling ourselves into thinking that we're good with God. You know what that is. Fooling ourselves into thinking we're good with God. Oh, I may not be perfect, but I'm a lot better than a lot of other people around here. In fact, I'm pretty sure God's happy with me the way I am. Let me tell you something. If you feel that way, there's some people in this room that do. If you feel that way, you need to know that the only way to be good with God is to come under the truth and the reality of your sinfulness, for the bright spotlight of the law of God to shine upon your soul so that you see how sinful you are. And then, knowing your sinfulness, realizing your guiltiness before God, and then looking to Jesus Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus, and then, and only then, can you be good with God. Paul writes about his own spiritual struggles to help us avoid the extreme of fooling ourselves and thinking because we think that we're good with God. The other extreme is feeling that we're nothing but miserable failures. Feeling that we're nothing but miserable failures, that we are so sinful, and that our faults and our failures and sins are so many and so frequent and so horrible that God doesn't want anything to do with me. You know something? Both of these extremes have the same focus. You know what it is? Self. The focus is on self. Focused, foolish self looks at self and feels good. Miserable self looks at self and feels more and more miserable. But the focus is the same on self. That's why you and I need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is designed to shift our focus away from our sinful self to our wonderful, beautiful Savior. One of the great dilemmas in the Christian life is what I mentioned last time, called the sin cycle. The sin cycle. The sin cycle starts out with some temptation or maybe just a bad situation. And then it leads to sinful thoughts or attitudes or acts or words or desires. And then that leads to, for the Christian, shame and guilt and grief over our moral failure. And that leads to repentance and confession. And hopefully that leads to a sense of God's forgiveness. And then what happens? The next day, the cycle goes back around again. Another temptation, another bad situation, another moral failure, and there goes the sin cycle. And it happens day after day after day. And what's the end result? We get so discouraged. We lose heart. Sometimes we say, you know, I can't be a Christian. How could I be a Christian when I keep on doing the same old things again and again? Why does this keep happening? And that's what we're dealing with. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 7. Last time we saw that one of the reasons for our failures and our falls into sin is that every Christian is trapped in a kind of moral contradiction. God's law and what you and I are by nature are opposites. They contradict. According to verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin, said the Apostle Paul. The law is spiritual. It's an instrument of the Spirit. The law is a kind of moral MRI that shows us what's going on inside of us where nobody can see but God. The law shows us the truth about ourselves. It strips away the veneer of our man-centered religion and our man-focused morality. The law shows us what our real motives and our real desires and our real attitudes are. He says the law is spiritual, and here's the opposing, the opposite part. But I am carnal, sold under sin. The law, like a spiritual searchlight, takes us down into that moral crawl space, and he shows us, and it shows us the truth of the old man that lives down there. That filthy, foul, devilish creature, that part of us that hates what is good and loves what is evil. And this brings us to the second reason for why we seem to be stuck, sometimes stuck in a constant cycle of sin. The old man we used to be just won't leave us alone. He won't give up. He won't move. He will not go. He will not just die there in that crawl space. He keeps coming out. He keeps coming after us. He keeps harassing us. And in opening up this dimension of this old man and not leaving us alone, there's two things I want to point out. The first is the moral tension, and the second is the biblical truth. The moral tension about something that every Christian has to struggle with, and the biblical truth about remaining sin. First, the moral tension. Notice verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In other words, I don't do what I want to do, and I end up doing what I hate doing. In other words, there's a real conflict between who we are in Christ and that old man that's harassing us. The old man that's a part of us. The old man that's sold under sin. The reality is that in every Christian, there's this tension, and it's a tension of grace. A tension of grace. Graceless people don't have this kind of tension. They don't care about the old man. They like him. He's a good guy for them. They don't like the problems he brings. In fact, they are the old man. Graceless people don't have that kind of moral tension. There's the carnal character in us, and there is the spiritual character in us. We're just one person, but yet there's this issue that we have with the carnal character, and we have the blessing of the spiritual character. The carnal character in us is everything we are in our old nature apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, there's nothing good in me. I have some talents and some abilities, and God gave them all to me, but I've perverted them and messed them all up. Apart from the grace of God, there's nothing good about any of us. that part of us that is still influenced and motivated by selfish, thoughtless impulses and sensual desires. The old man down in that crawl space is not asleep. He's active. He's actively working to frustrate, confuse, and to control us. The spiritual character in us is all that we are by the grace of God. All that we are in and through this Holy Spirit. Christians are people who are spiritually alive, who are spiritually energized and enlightened. We really, really want to do the will of God. We want to be humble. We want to be holy. We want to be loving. We want to be like Jesus. The spiritual character that we are loves God, loves His Word, loves His worship, loves His people, and loves His law. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And this brings us to a question that maybe you have. Is it possible to be both carnal and spiritual at the same time? Or is it possible for a Christian to be carnal and spiritual at the same time? And the answer is no, it's not possible. And the reason is we have the Holy Spirit. But yet, the influence and the activity of the old nature can sometimes be so compelling that we find ourselves doing things we hate to do. And not doing things we really want to do. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Every single Christian struggles with two problems. Problem number one, we don't do what we really want to do. See, I don't have that problem. If you're a Christian, you do. Paul had that problem. He's an apostle. We don't do what we really want to do. For instance, let's say that you determine that before you go to bed, you're going to spend 15 minutes praying. Okay? You're going to set aside 15 minutes before you go to bed to pray. But when the time comes, you're so tired. Or you're so spiritually dull that you can't pray. You want to, but you can't pray. So you don't pray. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's almost as like a person who has a stroke and loses their abilities on the right side, their right leg and the right hand, and all the willpower in the world won't get that right arm to move. They want it to move, but it just doesn't move. Problem number two is we do a lot of things we don't want to do. For instance, our wife, it's always the close ones to us. Our wife or our husband says or does something that irritates, frustrates, or aggravates us. And so we respond saying something that's unkind or hateful to aggravate, frustrate, irritate them. Someone asks us a simple question, and because we're afraid or we're embarrassed by the question, we just blurt out a lie. That ever happened to you? Or you're checking your email and you come across one email, you don't recognize the address, and the email reads, hey, handsome, I have something for you. Check it out. Just click on the link below. I don't know what is in those links below, but I delete that email. I'm not interested in anybody calling me handsome and has something for me to see. Some of you haven't done that. Some of you click on it. We do what we don't want to do. Remember Peter in the upper room? He says, Lord, even if everyone else denies you, I'll never deny you. I will die first. And a couple hours later, he's saying, I don't know the man. In this sense, our nature, our old nature is like a carjacker. So tonight you come to church, you stay long talking to someone, you're almost the last person to leave, you get in your car, and an old man comes in the other side, gets in the car with you. And he pulls out a gun. He says, take me to New York City. You had no intention to go to New York City. You don't want to go to New York City. But now you're going to New York City. Because he's got a gun. We do things that we really, really, really don't want to do. Secondly, we have the truth about remaining sin. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And be careful. It almost sounds that he's making an excuse for his sins. He's not. He's not. It's just an honest acknowledgement that with all his heart, Paul longed to be holy. But there was a Judas in his body pushing and pulling him into that moral crawl space of sin and moral depravity. The real I and the real me and you wants to do what is right, tries to do what is right, but so many times we don't. And it's because of that Judas down there in the crawl space. He comes up and harasses us all the time. Those of us who are Christians have been saved from the power of sin. But we still have to deal with the constant pullings and the pushings of our old sinful nature. The difference between a true Christian and an unbeliever, let me call him a decent unbeliever, because he does everything, tries to do everything right. Decent unbeliever. The difference between a true Christian and a decent unbeliever is that the Christian hates sin and loves God. And love all that pertains to God. Our problem is that our bodies and our affections and our emotions and our attitudes are sometimes hijacked by our old nature. Verse 21, I find then a law. I find in a law. Paul discovered a law. In this sense, it's not the moral law. It's this controlling principle. This principle of corruption that was in him. I find then a law. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. This controlling principle of corruption was always with him because it was still in him. That's why you can't move to Alaska, get rid of the old man. He's going with you. This law handicapped him and it handicaps us from doing what is right and what we know is right. We find it so hard. A law that forces us to do things that we don't want to do. One commentator says, this law is the greatest grievance to every Christian. It disturbs his happiness and peace more than any other cause. It constantly besets him. And from its influence, his very prayers, instead of being in themselves worthy of God, need forgiveness and can be accepted only through the mediation of Christ. My prayers too. I'm ashamed of so many things that I try to do right and I realize they just don't even come close to pleasing me. How are they going to please God? And yet they don't. They really don't. What pleases God? What pleases God is a heart for Christ and trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus. So, what can we do about this hellish cycle of sin? What can we do about it? Well, we can do what Paul did. Be honest and confess the truth. That's what he was doing in Romans 7. Be honest and confess the truth. Confess the truth, number one, about the law. We are the problem. We are the problem. Our problem is sin, and it's not because the law is sinful, it's because I'm sinful. And you are sinful. Verse 12. The law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The truth of the law is that the problem is not the law. It's not the rules. The problem is my sinful self. Confess the truth, be honest, and confess the truth, secondly, about the truth about sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is hateful to the believer. Verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Maybe Brent remembers the time Pastor Fisher was preaching here a couple of years ago. And Brent was sitting in the front. Pastor Fisher was here. And there was a spider. And the spider is crawling over here. And Brent takes the bulletin and he's trying to shush the spider in there. And the next thing we know, Pastor Fisher's on his knees trying to help him. All the time, and we're starting worship. I'm sitting up here. I see this going on and everybody's looking, you know. Well, we're not worshiping God. We're looking at a spider. Brent's trying to go like this. And Pastor Fisher's trying to go like this. And I come down and they move away and I step on the spider. And one of the reasons I did that, because my wife was over here screaming, kill it, kill it. You know what you do with things you hate? You kill them. There was a snake crawling up the window at the parsonage one time. Snake is crawling up the window. And Maureen starts screaming. And my son had to happen to be the policeman. We both come outside. He knows snakes. He's played with snakes. He grabs the snake, takes the snake out, and throws it in the field. And Maureen is upset. He says, why are you upset? I told you to kill it! Kill it! You get the point. If you hate sin, you kill it. You kill it. Lovers of Christ hate sin. Not Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord hate evil. Lord, we pray, Lord, help me to hate my sinfulness the way you hate it. Cause me to hate my pride and my self-centered ways, O God. Cause me to hate my lusts and my selfishness and my laziness and my lies and my hypocrisies and my sinful thoughts and my idolatries, Lord. Help me to hate them the way you hate them. And when we hate sin, we're not going to tolerate it. Kind of like the rat that's running in the kitchen and then runs under the refrigerator. Oh, that's all right. No problem. Not if you hate rats. Not if you hate rats. No, you call your husband. Move that refrigerator. Get that rat. John Piper says, the point of this text, this Romans 7, the point of this text is not that we should make peace with sin, but that we should make war on sin in our own lives and know how to understand ourselves and how to respond when we suffer tactical defeats in the war. Chapter 6 makes clear that we will win the war against sin. Chapter 7 makes clear that it will not be without tactical defeats, and that will make us love our Savior all the more. It's the earnestness of the war and the response to defeat that show your Christianity, not perfection. So we say, Lord, help me with the truth. Help me to know the truth about your law. Help me to know the truth about sin. Help me to know the truth about myself. We need to be like Paul. We need to be, sometimes And oftentimes, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves, and we're not. Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man, not that I was, but that I am. The truth is, he asked the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the truth is, we can deliver ourselves from sin. As much as I try to kill that old man in me, he won't die, and I can't get away from him. But I got to go after him. We need help with that old man hiding down there in that crawl space. We need help from outside ourselves. We need help of the brethren, oftentimes. We especially need the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then we say, Lord, show me these truths and then show me the truth about salvation. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. You and I live in a fallen world filled with so many attractions, so many distractions, so many temptations. And if that were not bad enough, we have a moral traitor living inside us. And that moral traitor is constantly pushing and pulling us, trying to get us to go into that crawl space of our moral depravity, trying to push us and to pull us away from the Lord Jesus. So what's the outcome of all of this? Some of you would say, you know, I know what exactly what you're saying. That's why I'm so depressed. Is that what you're supposed to be? Well, we got sin in the world, attractions and distractions. I've got a moral traitor in me. What else can I do? Look to Jesus Christ. Keep looking to Christ. Yeah, but the old man, he dragged me halfway into the crawl space. Look to Christ and get out. There's no chance that any true Christian is going to be a loser. It's not even going to be a stalemate. Jesus Christ is a great Savior for great sinners, and He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have hymns that teach wonderful theology regarding this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, and the triumphs of His grace. We've got grace. Grace triumphs over the world. Grace triumphs over our sinful selves. Grace triumphs over the devil. How does grace triumph? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul concludes this chapter by writing in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And the problem with some of you, you're stuck in the moral contradiction. You're stuck with the old man clinging onto you. And that's where you stay in your Christian life. And no wonder you're discouraged and depressed. You need to get out of Romans 7. Into Romans 8, that's where we're headed. But you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have a great God. We just need to look to Him. We keep on focusing on our sinful selves. You focus on your sinful self and you think you're good with God. Or you focus on your sinful self and you get miserable. Shift your focus. Focus on Jesus. And you'll get happy. Quick. How do I know that? Because my life story is written here too. My Christian life is there. It's true. It's real. May God help us to believe it. May God help us to live it. May God help us to pray, Lord, help me. Help me with that old man that I used to be, that still pushes and pulls me in the wrong ways. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us. Please help us with this moral contradiction. Your law is holy and just and good, spiritual. We are carnal by nature, sold under sin. We still struggle with our old man that we used to be. He never quits. May we never quit. Please forgive us, O God, for those many times we have focused upon ourselves. Help us to change our focus to the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, that we, in our focus on Christ, in the midst of all these issues with the old nature and with the moral contradictions that we find in our own lives, that we would not be discouraged or lose heart, but we would realize the truth and believe the truth that we are more than conquerors because of the Lord Jesus and His love for us. Oh God, even as we began earlier, more love to Thee, O Lord. Help us to have more love to Thee. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.